today as we learn about anger, I think righteous anger. So the scripture reading is Luke 6, 6 to 11. And I think in that, in Luke 6, 6 to 11, Jesus portrays a controversial action which puts him contrary to the religious leaders of the time. This passage on healing focuses on the true purpose of the Sabbath, not to worship God with the strict, suffocating rules of the day, but rather to rest and restore, even to heal. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Thank you, Mark. Good to see you. Where have you been, brother?
All over?
All over. Well, it's good to see that smiling face. Welcome to church, everyone. My name's Dan. I'm on the pastoral team here, and it's a privilege, big time privilege, being amongst you. And my wife and I drove up today to the sounds of, is it Carrie Underwood's Savior Sunday every day? And there's always a signature song that comes up while we're driving up, and this morning I want to just read a little verse of this one. Because when you come to church, sometimes we just don't know what's going on in people's mind or their heart. And I love this little chorus. If you've got pain, there's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promised presence whenever we gather. We need you. Please use myself as a broken vessel to shine your light, and use each other in this room as vessels to glorify yourself right where we are, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I love this church, and we love the people here because you're easy to love. Most of you, Gary Smith, I got to get my choice on every once in a while to kind of, and that look on your face says it all right there, brother. I'd run down there and hug you, Gary, but that would be a little bit too much for the live feed. So we welcome you wherever you're coming from. We're leaning into baptism around here. We're encouraging people to take that step. If you love Jesus and you know that, and you're excited about your walk and friendship with Jesus, you want to have the ceremony. It's like a wedding ceremony with a ring, and you just come and you celebrate. We're going to do some baptisms here in the tank and some at camp in the lake. And I heard a cute little story of a pastor's daughter who was all excited about baptism. And she was at church, and They were using the King James Version, so this little darling heard the phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And as children kind of have a filter and don't interpret things just perfectly, she went out that day with her friends and got her cat and thought she'd baptize the cat. And she found the rain barrel full of water because that was the spot where there was the most water. And of course, she listened carefully. It was all about immersion, no sprinkling for the cat. And she grabbed the cat and said, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and in the hole you go." In the hole you go. Instead of in the Holy Ghost. Just kidding. One of our candidates for baptism entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ early because she had a grandfather and a great-grandfather and a grandmother and a mom and a dad who just basically introduced you to Jesus. And when you're a child, you kind of get it. And you just receive it. And I wanted to show you a cute little children's song and then talk a little bit about how you may want to enjoy your baptism day. Thanks. Alicia.
What's up, everybody? This is called "I'm Somebody." Here we go. I'm somebody because of the name of Jesus. I'm somebody because of the name of God. I'm somebody because of the name of Jesus. I'm somebody because of the sacrifice.
Love it. Woo!
Good job.
Yeah.
So you can meet Eden, who's in her 20s now, and she's not in her 20s. Wow. Eden's kind of like one of those 19-year-olds going on 35, 40 in her intellect and maturity. Sorry, Eden. So 19, so it's it's amazing when moms and dads just introduce their kids to Jesus early. I had a dad like that. And I know many of you didn't. And didn't have a grandfather and a great-grandfather who loved Jesus and who pointed you in the right direction. And I know that if you didn't, there's people around here who've walked with the Lord for a long time and they would love to embrace you. And for those of you who did grow up with a mom and a dad who just brought you up to love Jesus, be profoundly thankful for that. So Eden at 19 has decided to get baptized, and she's made this awesome little invitation. And what I love about our baptism candidates this year is we've got a 19-year-old and a slightly older gentleman. Give me a wave, Stan, my buddy Stan. And now Stan's going to get baptized too, and Stan's walked with God in a very different way, and God's had his hand on Stan his whole life. You'll hear his story, but he's a little bit older, and I love the fact that we got a 19-year-old and a not 19-year-old coming to get baptized. And Stan, Eden can put your face up on there if you want, and you can get your own little emoji in your own invitation. Look, Emily's already ready to market those for you, Stan, so we're great. If you want to be baptized, just come and talk to me about that. I love doing the one-on-ones that get people to that point, and we'll just walk you through that. In the book of Luke, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, we're looking at something I call the life and times of Jesus, the Messiah. There's a landmark book by a gentleman named Alfred Edersheim. You want to read him sometime. Difficult read, but amazing human being. Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. We ask the question each week, why did Jesus come? He tells you, and here's some of the reasons. Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We have a serving, a dying Savior. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that encouraging? Seek, save the lost. If you know people who are lost, if you admit you need a Savior, you're in a good space. Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous. Those who think they're better than others, those whose pride looks down on other people and has a disposition of, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. I'm not like other people. Jesus said, I haven't come to call you. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, the self-made, the do-it-yourself. No, no, I've come to call sinners, people who know they're lost. He said, I've come that you may have life, abundant life to the full. And for those of you who have pain, you can have abundant life in the middle of the pain. I love John 3:17. We've got John 3:16 memorized very well, and we use it. I love John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. Church has been really good at that. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world through the person of Jesus. That's why he came. And the religious leaders of the day, as Mark so articulately pointed out, had created a system where Sunday, Sabbath, the Lord's Day, was a chance for them to demonstrate their self-righteousness. Look at what I don't do, and you'll see my God. 199 steps and no further. I will bear a load only if it weighs as much as a fig. That's as much as I can carry. If I throw an object in the air and catch it with the same hand, that's okay. But if I catch it with the other, you're not allowed to do that. 39 paralyzing legalisms. No fires. And I was listening to a fabulous Jewish commentator this week speaking of how kindling a fire was not allowed on the Sabbath. And when we got electricity, how they navigated that, because electricity was almost like lighting the fire. You can't flip the switch because that's work. God says, I just want you to rest. I want you to take a period of time every week and just rest. Just stop the regular grind. They took it so much further. The Sabbath was instituted in Genesis to remind the people who just got out of slavery, God created you, and then he instituted in the wilderness, God saved you, and he's sustaining you. Take a period of time to relax and go, thank you for your creativity, Lord. Thank you for your salvation, and thank you for sustaining me. Not much to do with the outward observation of do's and don'ts, but that's what ended up getting translated. And on the Sabbath, as in Israel today, and in those who practice it, there's all kinds of electronic devices that help you stay kosher and stay correct on the Sabbath. I love this one. If you open your fridge on the Sabbath and the light goes on, you turn the light on. So they have an automatic switch that turns the inside light of the fridge off every Sabbath period. So check that off. There's a Shabbat elevator. A friend of mine was in the Shabbat. You've seen that? A friend of mine was in the Shabbat elevator. And it's a pain because you're not allowed to push a button because that would be considered work. So the Shabbat elevator, it just stops at every floor. So guess what the people like me who are really impatient and don't want to go on the Shabbat elevator, we would go on the regular elevator as a Jew, and I would say, hey, Gary, can you push the button for me to floor number 7? And then I wouldn't have to work, but Gary would, because I don't really care about Gary's destiny, do I? So this is part of what happens when you dot the I's and cross the T's to the point of really not caring about people. Jesus comes to blow that up. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. To which they respond, you got to be kidding. That's quite a claim. Jesus says to them, you tie heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but you don't lift a finger to help anyone. You're great at pointing out what I should be doing. I had a great conversation last week at lunch with one of my friends who's not here, but I hope he listens to this. And I had a bunch of ideas for this individual's life. You'll figure out who it is. You know, he's a cool farmer guy, one of my buddies, not married. Not mentioning any names. So I start my little tirade on my pal, and we're having a meal together. Maybe you'd, and I love this phrase. He looked at me and he said, well, you've got a lot of ideas, don't you? And then I remembered a book I read about Oscar Wilde and fabulous line. Yes, you have a lot of ideas. That's your biggest problem. Lots of ideas, and you keep giving them away. Love that line. Lots of ideas, keep giving them away. We do have a lot of ideas on how we would like to change other people, don't we? Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, Lord Jesus, just give me one thing every week that you want to change in my life. And I looked at my buddy and I said, I got to stop doing that. Jesus is in dialogue with the religious leaders. He says to you, ooh, very searing, because they've got their list of people that are wrong, evil, and terrible that they're not like. And here's the top of their list: tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. They've actually got a list in the hierarchy. Jesus says, truly, absolutely, I say to you, Pharisaical religious leaders who think you're better than everybody, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners are getting into the kingdom of God before you are. Ooh, that's not going to make friends and influence people. It's not a good book right there. Instead, Jesus says, come. See, the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes, they all know they got a problem. Isn't that funny about pride? Got a lot of people pointing out sinful patterns and things that people need to change. And funny, that disposition in our hearts that rises up, that thinks we're better and we can change the world, as it were. No one has ever come up to me and said, Dan, can you pray for me? I'm really proud. I have an arrogance in here that I just want to change. In fact, one person did once. One. Amazing. And we had a nice prayer time. I was on the walk in Oakville down on the pier, and one person said that, and it was precious. And I knew he meant it. And I've seen a change in that person's life that is palpable. Jesus has come. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest. Sabbath. Rest for your soul. Every minute of every day. Rest in Christ. Read it in Hebrews 4. We have a Sabbath rest in Christ now. Not a 24-hour period of legalism, but a rest in the person of Jesus right now. And of course, he says you'll find rest for your soul. Would you characterize your soul, your inner person, your thinking as at rest? Little practical suggestion. Social media and the news are not going to help you find rest for your soul. Promise you, Jesus will. But lots of time looking on the internet and reading things that you don't even know if a robot threw that out there or a person. We're not even sure if a lot of it's accurate. Please find rest for your soul in Christ. keep the phone off for a period of time in the morning, Sabbath from the phone, open your Bible, and then when you open this, you'll see clearly to hear from the Lord. I'm trying to do it. I'm not doing great, but I'm trying. Well, if you have someone like Jesus who says, I'm come to save you, love you, die for you, give you rest, my burden's not heavy, I've come to lighten the load, you would think he would be universally embraced. But instead, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Isn't that curious? Well, Jesus didn't say he was God. He didn't say he was the only way. Yes, he did. Emphatically. And we call this positive evidence from a hostile source. We want the Toronto Maple Leafs to win the Stanley Cup. Very few of us, but some of us do. But when they don't, and if Montreal or Pittsburgh or Boston, someone else we hate wins, we're honest. They won. Even though we hate them. They hate Jesus, but they say, that person's calling himself God? Making himself equal with God, because that's what that's like? So they're really mad. And he's breaking the Sabbath. So on two occasions, I'm going to call this the tale of two Sabbaths. We will get to anger management on the Sabbath in a minute. That's a bait and switch, by the way, so hang in. Jesus goes to a festival in John 5. I'll tell you the story. You don't have to look it up. And he goes to a very important Jewish festival in John 5, which is always pointing to him, but they've legalized it. So he goes to the festival where all the partying's going on, maybe like that one just down the road in Fergus, the Highland Games. So that's where all the action is at the festival. It'd be like, you know, downtown Toronto Sky Dome. And this is awesome. It says, sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem and he went to the pool called Bethesda, where all the disabled, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed were. Isn't that interesting? Good times, big festival, religious leaders, and Jesus goes to where all the poor, the blind, the lame, and the hurt are. I'm going to give you permission, loud and clear. There may be a Sunday where you decide to spend it in the hospital. In the emergency room, perhaps. Good alternative. Good alternative. I always tell my healing friends like Benny Hinn, Benny, why aren't you healing in the emergency department? Why do you need to have the buckets of money and the sound and the big stadium? So you have permission. Some Sunday morning, I'm going to go visit someone who's really, really hurting. Not all of you. I need a few people here to listen. But sometimes the irreligious thing is okay. I'm going to go where the people are. And Jesus does that. Sees a man by the pool. And this is a weird scenario. I don't want to get into it. We'll preach on this when I go through John. But the whole superstition is when the water's stirred, you get in there, you'll be healed. Can you imagine? People believe these things. Superstitions are so cruel. Can you imagine a God who says, once a year, I'm going to stir the water, and whoever gets in there first is going to get better. Isn't that horrendous? So the blind person is supposed to know when the water is stirred, get in there and get better? That's superstition. That's legalistic craziness. So Jesus walks up and says, listen, do you want to get better? And the guy says, ah. So he brings the excuses. I love the fact that Jesus meets you where you are. 38 years on this mat, Jesus comes to heal because he loves him. But this guy's got an interesting disposition. He goes, I can't get in the water. Someone always comes in before us, him. So he says to Jesus, I don't know. And Jesus, in the words of my friend Mark Buchanan, blasts through his indifference. Get up, take up your mat and walk. And he does. And we know this guy's got a little bit of a problem when you read into the original language, Because you know what he doesn't do? After 38 years on a mat and he gets healed, he doesn't say thank you. He doesn't say thank you. What has God done in your life this week that you haven't said thank you for? I try, and as soon as I gain consciousness in the morning and I do not wake up happy, I wake up tired and sometimes irritated. Any morning people here wake up really happy and cheery? Good. You can leave. I'm just kidding. You happy morning people, I want to be more like you, but I'm not. And I have to force myself to say, wow, I'm here. I have an incredible wife. Thank you, Jesus. I have great friends. My buddy George is going to send a music tune soon to cheer up my day. Good people in my life. Thankful. So he doesn't say thank you, and story goes on, and Jesus comes up, has a little time with him, and the man went away and told the Jewish leaders, it was Jesus who made me well. And it's unbelievable what they do. What do you mean you're walking and you're carrying that mat? You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Can you imagine the cruelty and the arrogance and the, you're not supposed to do that. But it happens. It's happened in here. I'll give you a classic example of how this happens. Let's just say Dave, my buddy Dave Fields, been coming in here, new Christian, having trouble seeing, can't see very well. And all of a sudden, we pray over him and he can see. And the first thing his buddy John, who loves him, says, yeah, I know he can see, but he's got his hat on. He's got his Make America Great hat. Like, that's evil. And I'm thinking, wow, we skip by the miracle every day. My friend Stan, my new friend Stan's a miracle. What do you hear? Story. And God is bringing people. You know how many people come to this church and I say, how did you get here? They go, I don't know. I was walking down the street and I came in and someone smiled and was kind to me. There's things happening around here that are quite extraordinary, and you can miss it if you just focus on, but. Well, that moment when Jesus heals that man and says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, that's when they say, okay, we got to get rid of this guy. He's breaking our Sabbath and calling himself God. And in Luke chapter 6, on another Sabbath, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered right hand. Luke's a doctor. Luke's really specific here. His hand is withered, dry, shriveled, and it's his, I'm left-handed, ain't I? Sorry, gang. And it's his right hand. He goes into the synagogue. Luke 4, it says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. I know church can be a little, we heard last week, some people think church is a little boring sometimes. Maybe not meeting your total needs. You think the synagogue was great for Jesus, who wrote the book and heard them teaching about him and ignoring him every Sunday? He went because it was customary. Love that. And many of you do that. You just come because it's in your heart, and I'm glad you do that. The right hand is really, really powerful in the scriptures. You guys have heard the term sinister, right? If you were born left-handed like me, where's my left-handed friends? They would call us sinister. Or in Australia, you're called khaki-handed, right? You train, always train the left hand out of people. So here's a man with a withered right hand, which means he is occupationally incredibly limited. According to Leviticus, he's not allowed to go into the synagogue. So some of the commentators say the Jews planted this man in here to trap Jesus. I think he came in hiding his hand, to be honest. I just think he knew that there was something different about Jesus. He was disabled. I got to get near Jesus. Isn't that great? Love it when the people who are really hurt really know their disposition. I just want to get near Jesus. And we want to be a church that does not hinder that. So he's there. His right hand is withered. And I bet he knew this verse because this would have been read from the synagogue. Listen to this, Isaiah 41. Can you imagine being there and you're this guy? Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The right hand of fellowship. The right hand of God. And he's thinking, what did I do to have this withered hand, which is spoken of plants, which are withered, dead, dry, and unuseful? Jesus says in John 15, and Ronnie, I'll pick up your point this morning, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, withered, dry, dead, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, zero. Oh, you can make a lot of noise and look good, but of spiritual, eternal value, zero, apart from Christ. This man is kind of figuring that out. So he gets in there, and I love what Jesus is experiencing at this moment. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, verse 7, Luke 6, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. When you come into any company of people, are you looking for a reason to accuse, find fault, be triggered, get upset, and then get on social media and let everybody know how mad you are? A lot of that going around. A lot of that going around where there's this sense of the Pharisees are there. We're going to find something wrong with you, Jesus, to hijack your ministry. And as I read this today, last week, sometimes you get commentary help and podcast help and Greek help. I got a little whisper from heaven on the bike at the gym while I'm preparing this. Yeah, there's people watching you. There are. There's people watching you, your Christian life, very carefully. They're watching you. But you know what's way, way bigger and better and more important to focus on? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of the Sabbath. He won't let your foot slip. And here it comes, three times in the Hebrew. He who watches over you does not sleep. He who watches over you doesn't slumber. The Lord watches over you. He's your shade at your right hand. Now that'll preach. That's awesome. God is watching over you, and his right hand is there to save. And he says to this man, stand up. Stand up. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were keeping a good eye on him. And he says to this man, get up. Now, I had to use the internet for this one, but I said, how many times does Luke use the word arise in the resurrection sense? It's all through the narrative, friends. Get up, get up, get up, arise. And it's tied to the resurrection. Amazing. Says to this man, get up, stands up in front of everyone. And now I bet he's really, really concerned. Jesus says right to the Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Boy, that's a loaded question. What's better on the Sabbath, to do good or to kill? They want to kill him at that moment. Jesus is so good at torching the arrogant religious people. So good. And he gives them the ultimatum, does it all the time. Can I do good or should I do evil? And of course, they know if they say, well, you can do good, then he's going to heal the guy. But they don't want him to on the Sabbath. If he says you can do evil, if they say, oh, you can do evil, well, that in itself is going to break up their moral paradigm. So you know what they do? They say nothing. Interesting. In this dialogue, they're either silent or crazy angry. Interesting. I'm not talking to you. and I'm really mad at you. That's the religious spirit that we really want to get rid of. So he looked at them all, because he didn't say anything, and he says to the man, isn't that great? He looks around at them all, and he speaks to the man. And when he looks at them, it says he was distressed and angry. Two emotions. The word for angry is orge, where we get our ogre or our crazy orge. I won't get into that. It's used for the wrath of God. He's angry and he's distressed. This is a fun word. Silly pomenos. It is a grief that comes from sympathy when you are moved with compassion. What do you get angry about? What do I get angry about or irritated? Is it moved from a heart of deep compassion that loves people? Or is it just this low level of irritation that sometimes we can feel? Jesus is deeply hurt and angry. Because you know what the whole narrative is here, friends? He loves the Pharisees, the religious people, as much as he loves that man. And he knows they don't want any part of him. And it deeply grieves him. Peter 3, second epistle. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, because he wants everyone to come to repentance and no one to perish. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. I love Habakkuk. In this moment, I bet Jesus remembered Habakkuk. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. Save, create, sustain. In your wrath, remember mercy. Jesus has experienced a deep sense of wrath, but he remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3 is fabulous. And he says to the man, so cool, stretch out your hand. We don't know if his whole arm was withered and he'd never stretched his hand out before. We don't know. He may have not even had the ability to stretch out his hand. And the Lord says to him, I'm going to partner with your faith. Just stretch it out. God is going to ask you and me this week to exercise that faith. Those of you who are parents, I applaud you. You exercise faith every day when you parent your children. Amazing week last week, 5 kids. Many of you have big families. And I just love seeing what God does through families, because I personally believe, and the data speaks to it, big, loving, godly families change the world because they bring in those who are on the margins and they have the wherewithal to help. Stretch out your hand. It's completely restored. And then the Pharisees, they don't have orge, which was Jesus' anger. This is anger management 2. Jesus was mad at them. That's anger management 1. And he manages his anger well. He remembers mercy. He heals the man. I should put in this little plug too, which is important. What if the man didn't get healed? We love it when the person gets healed. It's a great story. But sometimes people don't. And then you fast forward to the Apostle Paul, who says, I begged God to take away this thorn 3 times. Take it away. Are there things in your life that you beg the Lord, take it away? I got a lazy eye all my life. I prayed as a little kid, God, I just want to see clearly through this terrible lazy eye. It never cleared up. And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is proven in your weakness. Are we okay with being weak in the eyes of the world so Jesus can glorify himself? Are you okay with weakness? Or do you got to win? You got to be strong. You got to be the one who's got all the answers. It's tough. Once again, I know that parents, in the face of some of your children's decisions, wow, that's a place of vulnerability, isn't it? That's tough. Love how parents demonstrate Jesus all the time. I watch them. It's amazing. I will say this. God will take your greatest disability and use it for his glory. He always does. Behind here is a grotesque instrument of Roman persecution, pain, and hellish torture. I don't think God came up with crucifixion. I think Satan did. But before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain, and God said, I'll take that hell and use it to save the world. Are you okay with that weakness, that disability, that pain in your life, relational, physical, emotional, financial, mental, you name it, of God saying, I can be strong in this moment? And you would expect the Pharisees again to go, yay, Jesus. We want to be part of what you're doing. In verse 11, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were Apollyon, furious. You want a crazy word for anger? This anger they're expressing is defined in Strong's Concordance as violent, out of control, madness. John MacArthur frames it up nice. He says, they collapsed into a paroxysm of psychotic, pathological rage and madness. We will not have this man to rule over us. Amazing how mad they are at him. So it says they were furious. And then the next word, the furious word is called anoios. And the next word is Apollyon. They were furious, filled with rage, and they plotted to destroy him. And the word destroy means to cancel out, remove, to die, with the implication of ruin and destruction. Can you imagine? Caused to be utterly destroyed by experiencing a miserable end. Amazing, the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus. And he still says, come. He's going to die for them a few weeks later on a cross and raise them from the dead if they want to enter in. And some of them do. Nicodemus. Love the Roman thief seeing Jesus die in all his pain and vulnerability. The Roman thief goes, wow, surely that was the Son of God. The thief on the cross. Sorry, the Roman centurion. The thief on the cross says, will you remember me? Wherever our hearts are at today, come. If you're wrestling with pain and hurt and anxiety, come and Jesus will meet you there. If you're filled with pride and criticism and arrogance and I'm better than people, bring that to Jesus. He'll help you deal with that. And this man walked with Jesus, apparently, for a long time. I love the way Jesus goes into the fire and says to us all, I will be with you. Thank you, Lord, that whatever we're facing,